I'm a cranky old philosopher whose nerves jangle the minute I hear a misuse of words. And hear words as vehicles of erroneous, Satan-inspired, or flesh-inspired mischaracterizations of the Church of Jesus Christ and the plan of God. When you hear this sick message, you better be careful and know what's done with your money after you give it. I say, hooray if you're given to a charity. If you're given to aid the farmers or aid the Ethiopia or Jerry Lewis's kids, you better find out what's done with the money. You're entitled to know. It's your money that you have given. But when you give tithes, you are not giving your money. You are giving the Lord's money. And my Bible says he gives that to the Levites. And the Corinthian letter says the preacher of the gospel takes the place of the Levite in exactly that frame. So you give to the Lord his money when you give tithes, and God says, I give it to the Levites. So the tithe starts out as the Lord's money and becomes my money. If I'm the place that you're tithing, and I'm the teacher, and it never was your money. Starts out God's money, becomes the Levites, never was yours. Never, anytime. Oh, yeah, that's all interesting, but what are you doing with the money? None of your damn business. That's the principle. It's like somebody comes up and says, shine my shoes. Well, your nose with a bulldozer, and next move is probably to make sure your toes and your shoes are pointing upward. But if you don't come on like that, I might just, because I'm such a nice guy, say, let me dust shoes off. I don't remember doing it for anybody today, but always a possibility. You get the point. My people pretty much find out what happens to the money. That's why I tell you, when we dropped our budget below the minimums, I sit here month after month and night after night and tell you how many cities are not even paying their own airtime, and we don't ask them to pay for the satellite or the lights or the production or the telephone bill. Just pay your own airtime. And yet, month after month, cities not paying their own airtime. You've watched me, you that have watched me for these many years. The minute we get a city in the black, don't you dare act like I have to do this. But because nobody says I have to do it, we have pretty much proven a track record. We usually expand the time, or we go into another city that's going to take us 6 months to a year to 10 years to get them in the black. I live to teach. I want to give this magazine away. I wish we were given $7 million every single month. Then I wish we could somehow give away $7 million a week. And the thing that has hurt the most over the past year is the budget is cut back, is we've had to just stop things like this. This probably would already been in the mail, but the budget didn't allow mailing all 135,000. Simple way to do it was put somebody on a plane with the... No way I'm sending your names and addresses to somebody that can steal our mailing list or tap our mailing list or get a copy of it. But I could have very easily have sent somebody on a plane with the packet of the labels spit out of our computer, and he could have stood in Cleveland, Ohio, where it's printed, and watched him put those labels on those magazines to make sure nobody got an extra copy of them, and out the door they go, mailed from central United States to all 135,000, just like that. But that would have taken a large cash check to cover all the mailing, and we didn't have it. So we do. We ship them out here and we hand out 2,000 in the service. And then to make sure we don't run into any debt, we'll mail them in sequences. We'll mail it to the 3,500 that are the supporters of the ministry immediately. We'll mail it to the new order people that have just gone on the mailing list to show good faith because you've ordered it and we said we'd send it to you. Then we'll probably send it to all the rest of the mailing lists in the state and then to some other states. Probably over a month we'll send it in sequences. That's just one of the many little management problems entailed by having to fight every month up to the last day of the month to just barely make the subsistence budget. That's ridiculous. And that's why I get punching mad at some jerk who's thinking about sending $10. Say, well, now tell me what's done with my money. Well, not much. Now, I philosophically will not concede some of the things that other mental midget religious leaders who don't realize what's happening and their greed to get money, they'll do anything. They'd sell out, you know, if Jesus were a woman, they'd sell her on Sunset Strip to just get a buck. Now, all of this came about because somebody said, can you tell me a little about the content of the magazine? Quite a little. And it is yours for the asking. Because I live to get the truth out, and part of the truth is I don't want anybody giving except those that I've taught, and you're not giving to pay for what you're going to get. You're paying for what you've already got. And I will no more apologize for that than if I were teaching at a university, which is what I'm trained to do, and I went to get my tuition portion that represented my money for teaching. I ain't apologizing for getting it after I've taught. And the Lord's money, I'm teaching people that they have two options. Put it where God puts it, or be a thief and a robber. As dumb as the people in Malachi who say, wherein have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. And you're cursed for that. And a blessing comes on that which he lets you keep when you give him his portion. And if the rest of the church world raised money that way, we wouldn't have the problems we got in the church world. Now let's get on with it. You want to hear about history? Yeah. I know what you want. You want me to keep reading this. Well, we took a little side road. Alta Loma, Doc, December 25th has always been an important day to me, as it is the day before Santa Anita Racetrack opens. And Union, Missouri asked me if I have a book. No, I don't. Don't ever ask me if you can send me a book. You can always send me a book. I love books. Now, we've just been reading from Babylon Mystery Religion, Ancient and Modern by Ralph Woodrow. And we went slowly through the record in the New Testament, coordinated with the courses of the priests concerning the birth of John the Baptist and the scriptural cast in bronze frame that Jesus was born 6 months after John. That puts Christ's birth in the middle of September, in the fall, not December 25th. Since Christ was not born on December 25th, then how did this particular day come to be a part of the church calendar? The 5th century. 5th century. Going on 500 years after Christ was born, the Roman Catholic Church commanded that the birth of Christ be observed forever on December 25th. Why did they do that? History has the answer. Instead of this day being some skeptical, faithless people in here thought when I said history has the answer, I was going to say get on the telephone and not tell you. Instead of this day, December 25th, being the time of our Savior's birth, you know, even though all of you know this, I look forward to it every Christmas because it's just fun to become one of the know-it-alls and brag about it every Christmas. I mean, here is your news media, so careful to give two sides of every subject, constantly trying to find something that will get the ratings. Man, if they had any sense, which they don't, I mean, here is the greatest subject for investigative reporting around at Christmas. And then we'll come to Hanukkah, you know. The modern groups within the Jewish faith that don't want to rock the boat, particularly as they become members of the establishment, play down the real meaning of Hanukkah, which is stick it to the government day when they intrude on your religion. That's what Hanukkah commemorates. Old Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. So Antiochus, the successor to the Seleucid kingdom, which I will be concentrating more and more on as we plot the coming revelation of Antichrist, Antiochus adopted the title Epiphanes. Antiochus, the God manifest. And he was the first to practice what the Supreme Court recently decided was their philosophy, neutrality toward religion. As long as you recognize that this is a gift that government gives you, and government is supreme. We treat, you know, magnanimously, we'll treat all religions as the same in their rights and freedoms as long as they recognize our supremacy. I don't want the government neutral toward me. I want them scared to death of religion. Stay off of it. Religion existed before this government came into existence, and this kind of government did not exist until in the frame of John Locke's social contract, where a government is allowed to come into existence by the will of the people because of contracted conditions on its existence, and the government, the ruler as well as the ruled, walk in the shadow of that contract, which is the highest law of the land, which said contract was not allowed to come into existence, which said contract allowed the government to come into existence. Only if First Amendment rights were recognized. I don't want them telling me they're going to be neutral toward me as if that's some great largesse on their part. they jolly well better recognize that religion has a prior right to exist than the government itself. Quit acting like, you know, the government's a lot like the way Oral Roberts used to amaze me with his preaching. He'd discover a verse of scripture and think he created it. Marvelous trait, you know. I used to listen to him preach and he was saying something I knew all my life, but he convinced me by doing it so well that he had discovered it. I don't want some government agent coming out and saying, well, we've decided we're going to let you exist. Up your nose with a Mack truck sideways. Let's just get it straight. Who lets who exist? By the people? For the people? But that's another subject. Need Truth Magazine, Lex Rex versus Rex Lex. In the next truth. No, that's in the current truth, the one that just handed out. Antiochus Epiphanes tried that. Neutrality. As long as you bowed down to him. He was number one, all the rest of them could have free orbits as long as they recognized he was the sun. They came on old Judas Maccabeus, say, you're a leader. You're a leader. You set the example. He said, not only will I not bow down, I'll kill every man, woman, and child in the village that does. Then he promptly whipped their asteroid and restored the temple and led the Maccabean rebellion, or his sons did. And Hanukkah commemorates that victory over religious tyranny. And as the Feast of Purim celebrates the victory of Mordecai and Esther over the tyranny of Haman, Hanukkah celebrates the victory of the Maccabeans over the oppression of the Seleucid king who would place government over their god. That's why I say it's a much better religious festival to keep at this time of the year than the pagan one that tries to Christianize itself by grafting Christ's birth falsely onto the date. Keep Christ's birth during the Feast of the Tabernacles and sacrifice with rejoicing the way they really did it. You know, it's stupid attempts, saccharine attempts to Christianize Christianity, says, well, they, you know, we give gifts at Christmas because the wise men brought gifts to Christ. They brought them to him. No record of Christ giving them any gifts. There was no exchange of gifts. That's a heathen practice. God is a heathen. Keep Christ's birth, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and give gifts to God. And understand the heathen origin of this festival. And if you want to get religious in December, study Hanukkah. And at least keep the principle. Come to King's House 1, where we still demand respect for religious freedom. Instead of this day being the time, that isn't in this book, none of that. Instead of this day being the time of our Savior's birth, it was the very day and season on which the pagans for centuries had celebrated the birth of the sun god. Can you find a spot between where you were and where you are? Too cold in here again now. A study into this shows how four apostate church leaders went in their effort to merge Christianity and paganism into one apostate religion, even to placing the birth of Christ on a date to harmonize with the pagan birthday celebration of the sun god. It was in the 5th century that the Roman Catholic Church commanded that the birth of Christ be observed forever on December 25th, the day of the old Roman feast of the birth of Sol, one of the names of the sun god. Read Encyclopedia Americana. They'll tell you that. In pagan days, this birth of the sun god was especially popular among that branch of the mystery religions known as Mithraism. Concerning this, you can read in the Golden Bough, page 471, quote, "The largest pagan religious cult which fostered the celebration of December 25th as a holiday throughout the Roman and Greek worlds was the pagan sun worship, Mithraism. This winter festival was called the Nativity of the Sun." And not only was Mithra, the sun god of Mithraism, said to be born at this time of the year, but Osiris, Horus, Hercules, Bacchus, Adonis, Jupiter, Tammuz, all of which are but different names for the same worship of that pagan deity that originated at Babylon, where on the death of Nimrod, his wife Semiramis, claiming that he was God incarnate who now had returned to his essential being as the sun, but that she had conceived a reincarnation of the same God from a sunbeam, causing, if that's true, man. The beaches of California are going to cause a population explosion. Unbelievable. But she claimed that the sunbeams had caused the conception of Tammuz, who was none other than Nimrod being reborn again. And from Babylon, the religion spreads to every part of the world, ultimately to be grafted onto the Catholic traditions. And it is the same person, the competitive religion of Satan, his counterfeit fulfillment of salvation being through the seed of the woman, however, his counterfeit, Tammuz, the so-called reincarnation of Nimrod. And they're all the same, Osiris, Horus, Bacchus, Adonis, Jupiter, Tammuz, and other sun gods, supposedly born at what is today called the Christmas season, the winter solstice. Says a noted writer, the quote, "Winter solstice was the time at which all the sun gods from Osiris to Jupiter and Mithra had their birthdays celebrated, the celebration being adorned with the pine tree of Adonis, the holly of Saturn, and the mistletoe tappers represented the kindling of the newborn sun god's fire," end quote. Now the fact that the various sun gods that were worshipped in the different countries were all believed to have been born at the same season simply indicates they were but different forms under different names of the original son of the sun god, Tammuz of Babylon, the land from which the sun worship originally spread. In Babylon, the birthday of Tammuz was celebrated at the time of the winter solstice with great feasts, revelry, and drunkenness. Same way we celebrate it today. You didn't see the shepherds pulling out the eggnog and sharing it with their sheep. Did you?
No, sir.
What's that? The ancient celebration spread and became so much an established custom that in pagan Rome and Greece, in the days of the Teutonic barbarians, in the remote times of ancient Egypt's civilization, in the infancy of the race, east and west and north and south, the period of the winter solstice was ever a period of rejoicing and festivity. Days start getting longer. When this midwinter, the sun is reborn, in essence. When this midwinter festival came to Rome, it was known as the Saturnalia. Saturn being but another name of Nimrod, or Tammuz as the hidden god. This feast was the most vile, immoral feast that ever disgraced pagan Rome. It was a season of license, drunkenness, and debauchery, when all the restraints of law were laid aside and drunk driving was the order of the day. And it was from this very feast at Rome that the merrymaking of this season passed into the Roman Catholic Church and on down to our present civilization. Quote, it is a matter of common knowledge, said one writer, that much of our association with the Christmas season, the holidays, the giving of presents, the general feeling of geniality is but the inheritance from the Roman winter festival of the Saturnalia, survivals of paganism, end quote. Tertullian, the church father of North Africa that so often we've referred to, played a prominent part in the canonization of Scripture, ultimately to abandon the Catholic Church and become a Montanus. Tertullian mentions that the practice of exchanging gifts at this season was a part of the pagan Roman Saturnalia. When this midwinter festival was adopted into the Roman Church, this custom was also adopted. As usual, however, apostate leaders tried to find some point of similarity between the pagan and Christian religion to make the merger seem less obvious. I mean, a party was going on at Rome. I mean, you try to kill the party, you might get yourself in trouble. Just paint Christ on it. Then, party with divine unction. Reference was made to the fact that the wise men, when they came to see the Christ child, presented him with gifts. But the wise men didn't exchange gifts among themselves. They presented their gifts to Jesus, who was born King of the Jews. It was an Eastern custom to present gifts when coming into the presence of a king. But these gifts were not birthday gifts. When the wise men arrived, it was sometime after the day on which Jesus was born. By this time, he is no longer in a stable, but in a house. Read Matthew 2, 9 to 11. Obviously, the gifts of the wise men were not Christmas gifts. The space in this small book will not allow the opportunity to enlarge upon. I got another book with a lot more space in it. Old Alexander Hislop. Boy, he just hisses on the subject. Space here will not allow us to enlarge on the use of the round wreath, kissing under the mistletoe. Maybe we ought to enlarge on this. Would you like me to enlarge on these subjects? You're awful. Well, I am going to enlarge on these subjects. Let's start with the Christmas tree. An old Babylonish fable went like this. Semiramis, the mother of Tammuz, claimed that overnight an evergreen tree sprang up from a dead tree stump. The dead stump supposedly symbolized her dead husband, Nimrod. The new evergreen tree was the symbol that Nimrod had come to life again in the person of Tammuz. The idea spread and developed so that various nations all have their legends about sacred trees. From the palm in Egypt to the fir in Rome. decorated with red berries during the Saturnalia. Among the Scandinavians, the fir tree was sacred to their god Odin. The Scandinavian god Woden or Odin was believed to bestow special gifts at Yuletide to those who honored him by approaching his sacred fir tree. And even as the other rites of the Yuletide system were absorbed into Christianity, so also the wide use of the tree at this season to carry over an ancient practice. The Christmas tree recapitulates the idea of tree worship, gilded nuts symbolizing the sun. All of the festivities of the pagan winter solstice have been absorbed into Christmas Day. The use of holly and mistletoe, the Christmas tree to the honors paid Odin's sacred fir. In at least 10 biblical references, the green tree is associated with idolatry and false worship. Taking this into consideration, it's interesting to notice the reading of Jeremiah 10. Compare it with today's customs of decorating a tree at Christmas. Quote, "The customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They fasten it with nails and hammers. They deck it with silver and gold." Now, he goes on to say, it doesn't speak. Why are you worshiping it? And of course, he points out to make an idol out of it, and I'm sure most of you don't do that. But I make fun every year of the modern evangelical churches that go on better than those that Jeremiah talked to, saying it doesn't speak and doesn't talk. Why do I have to tell you to turn the lights down? They make it sing. They'll be singing Christmas trees all over this Christmas season. Now, I'm not suggesting that you are idol worshipers with a Christmas tree. I'm going to have one in my house. But I know what it is. I mean, you know. And it's going to have gifts under it. Bottom for me. I'm all for it. Just don't try to Christianize it. And, you know, we always have to put an angel on top of it with a halo around his head. Just put a big old light up there. Say that symbolizes Nimrod. That old idiot that thought he could improve on God's plan. You can use the Christmas tree as a teaching instrument. Go ahead and have fun. Ain't wrong, Christmas. No one drinks some eggnog. Drink some other stuff, too. I like Christmas. Just don't mess it up by trying to make me holy.